Good evening. Good to see each of you here. Appreciate you being here on a Wednesday evening. And continue our study in the book of Micah. We'll be looking in chapter 7, verses 11 through 14 this evening. And first, of course, we're going to do our review. How many of you, how many of you learned one thing, just one thing, during this study that you didn't know about Micah beforehand? How many of you? I know I have, okay, and I'm not just saying that because I'm leading us tonight, but there have been a lot of things from this book that I did not either understand before or, quite honestly, maybe didn't even remember reading.
And just how prevalent for today, that's what blows my mind.
Just how prevalent it is for today, yes, sister, and actually we're going to get into how prevalent it is still for us, the church, as we get into this evening. But first, let us do our review. So there's two main themes in the book, and they are?
Judgment and restoration.
Okay, I'm hearing most of you good. Let's keep that up. I have no candy tonight, okay? For those of you who were here last Wednesday, okay, there was candy being handed out all over the auditorium for those who gave correct answers. Tonight, come see me after the service, and I'll give you a pat on the back, Mike, okay? All right, so we have two main themes. Micah was preaching to a divided kingdom. Of course, Steve's giving the answers here because he's the one been teaching us this. Okay, so you got to beat Steve to the answer. All right, and so we had the divided kingdom. In the north, we had the city of
Samaria.
And in the south, we had
Jerusalem.
Excellent. Okay, you guys are doing well here. Let's keep it up. There are how many main cycles in the book?
Three.
And each cycle begins with
judgment
and ends with hope for restoration. Excellent, excellent. Two main themes in the first cycle. Okay, who do we have?
Land robbers.
Okay, land robbers. Jennifer's on it. The land robbers and
the shepherd king.
In the second cycle, we have four groups. We have civil leaders. I'll let which one is the lower left?
Judges.
Okay, and then we have the
prophets
and the. Okay, so all four groups are called out. Why are those four groups called out? They're compromising, Jennifer says. What else? Social injustices. Okay, anyone else? Okay, they're all in cahoots, right?
Yeah.
They're all doing wrong.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, we learned in this book that they loved evil and they hated the good. So that's what they were guilty of. All of them were called out because of their social injustices taking place, not doing anything to stop them. All right, at the end of the second cycle, the four people were given four hopes. Okay, let's raise your hand if you know the first one there.
Immediate.
Okay, immediate fulfillment. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that this evening. What do we have over here in the upper right? Yes.
Coming
of the Messiah. In the lower left? Ultimate. The ultimate fulfillment, and then in the lower right, we have, what do we have, Chris?
Destruction of all evil. Outstanding.
Okay, you guys are acing this test. The third cycle, I told Steve that I have the last passage for this, and I told him I was going to take all the letters away, and I'm going to see if you guys can give me the right answers without the helps. You know, you used to do that when you were in, you know, Sunday school or Awana, or, you know, you went to Bible, you know, Children's Hour. And, you know, they would teach you the Bible verse, and then they would take a couple of words away, and the next thing you know, you didn't have any words, and you had to say the whole verse, so we might see how well you can do then. So the third cycle begins with God charging his people and expressing confusion over why they don't
love
or
obey
him. Excellent. God provides how many examples?
Four
examples of how he cared for them. And to prove them his
righteous
acts.
Okay, then we come to one of probably the one of the best known verses in the book. And God states that what's required of us is to do
justice,
to love
kindness,
and to walk
humbly
with your God. I'm not going to sing the song for you tonight. Chapter 6 ends with the challenge to do what?
Repent.
To repent. Because God cannot tolerate what?
Sin.
Cannot tolerate sin. Chapter 7 begins with Micah expressing
woe.
That's correct. Sorrow or grief over life's
disappointments.
Because he feels as if he is the only one left who desires to do
righteousness.
Kind of sounds like which other person in the Bible? Elijah, okay. Chapter 7, you got that? All right, so then we come to, it continues with the degradation of society where they are all doing
evil
and we're doing it
well.
Doing it well, okay? Not the kind of testimony you want for your society, folks. All right, and then we had this picture here. What is this in the lower right?
Something about weaving,
okay? In the olden days, they had a loom, right? And then they used that to feed the thread through so they could weave blankets and things like that. So that they did evil so well that the leaders, judges, and princes were able to present lies and deceit and weave them together well. In our time, what does the Bible have to say about what's going to happen in the last days?
They'll be lovers of themselves.
Yeah. Okay, say what?
Yeah.
Call evil good and good evil. What else? Who would you say might be the one weaving together lies and deceits in our day and time?
Unrighteous people.
False teachers. Right? The false teachers, false prophets. Okay, so there is a little bit of parallel there between what was happening in their day and what the Bible says we can expect in the last days, because people will have itching ears, right? Okay. So, too quick on it. So as a result, everybody gets credit for that one. Confusion becomes the new norm. But Micah says that he will do what two things? I will look. Good, I heard you over there. Good job. Look to the Lord, and I will
wait.
Man, he is on it over there. And he had confidence that God would
hear
him. Okay. So now we move to the final restoration section of the third cycle, and there are going to be four sections that we're covering. We've already covered one of them. We'll cover the second one tonight. So this final text is a fitting conclusion, and it moves from woe and sorrow to the final praise and describes the success of God's salvific plan for the world. We already talked about Israel's enemies and how they'll be defeated. Steve talked about that 2 weeks ago and brought us the lesson on that. Tonight we're going to talk about the nation will be restored and will become a magnet of hope for the nations. And then we'll have two more. We'll have the people will experience an exodus like salvation, and the nations themselves will be subdued and come to worship God. And then the fourth one will be that last three verses, verses 18 to 20, where we are given a stunning description of God's forgiveness, steadfast love, and compassion. So this passage that we're going to look at tonight, the four verses, 11 through 14, we're going to talk about the imminent return of the people of Israel to their land and the powerful request, prayerful request that is made in verse 14. I'm going to say that we're going to get there. We'll see how it goes. We've got a lot of material to cover. As we go through the passage tonight, I want you to look for these three things: God's promise, God's power, and God's possession. Okay? So keep those three in mind: God's promise, God's power, and God's possession. And we're going to talk about that because it's going to relate not just to those being spoken to in verses 11 to 13,
but it's also going to be referring and talking to us, okay, us, the church. So let us get into the passage this evening there in Micah. If you're in your Bible, it's Micah 7, 11 through 13, and it's on the screen. It says, "A day for the building of your walls." I'm reading from the ESV. "In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." Let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to get into the material this evening. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word and share with your people. And Father, may we be fed tonight from your word. I pray that you would give us encouragement. I pray that you would help it also to be a warning to us, to those who are not faithful to you, to those who do not obey your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would just be with me, help my thoughts to be focused. I pray that you would help each one of us to gain a better understanding from your word tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Hope is coming. If we look here in Micah 7, in the first half of the verse, and I've put up here several different translations because I want us to understand that it's worded a little different in each one, but it all speaks to the same thing, and that is that something is coming in the future. It's not happening right now, because if you notice there in the King James Version, it says, "in the day that thy walls." So not today, but someday in the future, thy walls will be built. The ESV, "a day for the building of your walls." The NET says, "It will be a day for rebuilding your walls." So there is coming a day. Who's making this statement? Who is telling them that they're going? We know the writer Micah is writing it, but who is telling Micah these words? Who's giving him the words to write? God, right? God is giving them this word. So he is making them a promise. There's coming a day. He's not saying there might be a day if. He's not making a condition here. He is making a statement, a promise. There is coming a day when your walls will be built. Now, what's still between this time period and those walls being built? Does anybody remember? Who's at the walls now? Assyria. Who's coming later? The Babylonians. So between this time, where Micah is writing about this, and the walls being built, they still have a period of captivity. So it's not soon, but compared to eternity, it's what we would consider immediate. So we go back to that immediate versus the ultimate for restoration. And so that is what we see here in this first verse. So it's not yet, and it's not going to all be at once, because there's coming a day where we'll have a new Jerusalem, correct? So there's that ultimate fulfillment that is coming later on. In the second half of the verse, now, I have on the screen the ESV, but when I first was reading it, I was reading it in the King James, and there was a word, and I'll show it to you here in a second, that when I first read it, it confused me, because when I hear that word, I think something totally different than what it could mean. Because you see, here it says, "in that day, the boundary shall be far extended." But if you look here, I've got, once again, a translation comparison on the screen. Notice the King James says, "the decree will be far removed." Well, when I think of a decree, okay, what do we think of? What do you think of when you hear that word decree?
Something legal. Document.
A legal document, okay. Cyrenius made a decree that all the world should be taxed, right? We read in the New Testament. And so therefore, Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem. Okay? So I think of a legal document or a legal statement that you have to do. But as I studied it, I looked up the word, and in the Hebrew there, it is that word that you see on the screen. Choke, I think, is how you actually say it. And it means either a statute, like we were saying, an ordinance, but it's also a limit or something prescribed. And I have up there, so in Exodus 12:24, it uses this word. Exodus 15:25, Leviticus 10:14, Proverbs 8:29, and Jeremiah 5:22. I'm going to show you these verses on the screen here. Actually, I'm going to go to Zechariah 2, 1 through 5. My apologies, I thought I had those there. But those all use the same Hebrew word, but if we were to go to those verses, you would see that Exodus 12:24 uses statute. But later on, you'll see that in Proverbs, it uses the word limit, and when it uses the word limit, it's talking like the sea. The sea comes to a certain point. God has set a limit on that. The walls of Jerusalem won't have a limit anymore. The boundary will be far extended. And so in Jerusalem's boundary is going to be without limit, and we read about that in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, I looked again, and there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? He replied, to measure Jerusalem in order to determine its width and its length. At this point, the angelic messenger who spoke to me went out, and another messenger came to meet him and said to him, hurry, speak to this young man as follows. Jerusalem will no longer be enclosed by walls because of the multitude of people and animals there. But I, the Lord says, will be a wall of fire surrounding Jerusalem and the source of glory in her midst. So now we come to the fact that, so this promise is made. So the people of Judah or Israel are probably wondering when. They don't know what we know. I mean, for us, I can say, well, what do they have between this writing and the rebuilding of the walls? And we can say, well, the Babylonian captivity. But they didn't know that. They didn't know the Babylonians were coming. They didn't realize they were going to be taken from their land. And so then, they're wondering, when is this going to happen? So my question to you is, don't we wonder the same thing? When are we going to be taken home to be in glory? When are we going to see that new Jerusalem? There's a connection. The connection is between Israel and the church. And here's just a few of them. So Israel is called God's chosen people. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6. And then the church is called the elect.
Yes.
Elect, chosen. Fairly similar. Now, thankfully, I say thankfully, it was God's plan that Israel would reject him. I don't understand all of it, okay? But I do know that we were part of his plan.
Right.
Praise God.
Yes, amen.
Because the alternative, if we're not part of his plan as far as redemption goes,
right,
is eternity in hell. So we were given the opportunity to come into the fold. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Look at that. My treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. That should say mine, not mind. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. I highlighted those words. I want you to remember those, okay? My treasured possession, kingdom of priest, holy nation. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now look at this. Colossians 3:11-12. "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as chosen, God's chosen ones, hold and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So God's chosen ones. Now look here. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, Israel is given an, I put in quotation marks, an immediate restoration once again, keeping in mind in the grand scheme of things, when you look at the timeline of humanity, their period of time before they're going to be done with captivity is considerably short. And then we have the church, immediate redemption. Christ died on the cross for our sins. How long after he died and then rose again were people able to be saved? That's right. It was instant. Okay? And they had been told, and then the disciples are going out. So they had an immediate redemption, but there's that ultimate fulfillment we'll talk about here in a second. Micah 7:11-13 that we just read. All right, so here is that promise that there is coming a day, that immediate restoration. Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption of sons." Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Once again, that word, own possession. Then we have the ultimate restoration. It talks about this in Romans 9:27, 11:2-5, and then in the church, the ultimate restoration in the verses there in Ephesians. So Romans 9:27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. So here, Paul is quoting Isaiah, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved." But there's a remnant. When you look back, okay, a little sidetrack, I should have put the little rabbit trail slide up here. When you look back over Israel's history, what is the one thing that comes to your mind about how God treats them? Long suffering.
Okay.
Faithful. You look time and time again, I'm going to show you a video here in a little while that will probably make you chuckle. Time and time and time again, rebellion, 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 disobedience, total forsaking, chasing after idols. The Bible says whoring after idols. Time and time and time again, long suffering, brother, you're right. Okay, forbearing. Because this is the same God who destroyed the entire world, as we heard about from Pastor Sean a few weeks ago, except for 8 people, right? But he doesn't do that to Israel. He still keeps a remnant. Romans 11:2-5. "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel, So too at the time, at the present time, there is a remnant. Look at this, chosen by grace. Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory? Who is that guarantee? The Holy Spirit. Yes, sir, brother. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. You know what that means? We have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer here tonight, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That is your guarantee. That's your immediate redemption. That's the signification of your immediate. Yes, right. That means that there's coming a day until we acquire possession of it. So there's a ultimate time coming, an ultimate redemption coming when we will be with Christ. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You say, see what? God's grace. Not just in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Time and time and time again, God is showing He is a, we sang about, merciful God. He is a gracious God. And He is long-suffering, as Brother Will said. Verses 12 and 13 build onto this eschatological or end times theme by making reference again to in that day. Look there in the very beginning of verse 12. Don't think I did anything, but maybe. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Who is they? Anybody have an idea? The Israelites. Okay? Believers. It symbolically refers to believers from all peoples and all nations. They're going to come from everywhere. This is why there's not going to be a limit to Jerusalem. It can't hold all of them. It's going to be just overflowing. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, in the future, the Lord's temple mount will be the most important mountain of all, and it will be more prominent than other hills. People will stream to it. Many nations will come saying, come on, let's go up to the Lord's mountain, to the temple of Jacob's God, so that He can teach us His commands and we can live by His laws. For Zion will be the source of instruction. The Lord's teachings will proceed from Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:10 says, I will remove the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be removed. So it sounds like peace, does it not? Then He will announce peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Very similar language there to what we just read in the book of Micah. So this is a magnificent gathering, and at the same time, I think it's an interesting compilation of locations. Think of Assyria. We said earlier, that's who's at the gate right now, right? They had surrounded the city. Why Egypt? Now, in some translations, it says fortified cities, but Egypt is also mentioned by name in some of the translations. What's interesting about Egypt? What's that? Previous captivity. So, almost captive to the Assyrians, Egypt, the land that they were rescued from. I mean, you look back at Israel's history, probably the most monumentous event to ever occur.
Yeah, that's true.
Being brought through the Red Sea and having the world's most powerful military wiped out nearly instantly. The river. When you see the word the river in the Word of God, it's almost always referring to the river Euphrates. Okay? So the river Euphrates, if you don't know, it runs to the country of, tell me, brother. Iraq, okay? And the city of Baghdad was the center point for who? The Babylonians, okay? Sea to sea and mountain to mountain. So he's just saying, I mean, from everywhere, people are going to flood to Jerusalem. It is going to be quite a sight. But the earth, look at this. This could be why they're going to be gathering there, because the earth is going to be made desolate because of its inhabitants. The inhabitants of the earth are going to suffer for the fruit of their deeds. Now we go, well, wait a second here. So the Assyrians right now are running the place, and then we're going to have the Babylonians come in, and God is using those Babylonians as an instrument to bring Israel back to him. And as we've been learning in our Sunday school class, not all of them return. Okay? A very small portion, 50,000 of from an estimated 1 million people. Just a remnant. Okay? So, a desolate earth. That word desolate means without inhabitants, lonely, solitary, or as a verb to lay waste. It's biblical usage. You'll see it translated or used as devastation, waste, or desolation. Wait, so the evildoers don't get away with it? No, they don't. But we read over and over in the Old Testament, especially if you read through the Psalms and the Proverbs, it's, you know, you read multiple times, why is it that they have everything? They're prospering, and we seem to just constantly be suffering. Okay, once again, they have their eyes set on that near term, not on God and his eternity. So the answer is no. Now let's transition to the prayerful request. So we're moving along a little quicker than I thought we would, and that's fine. We're going to look at verse 14 because we have plenty of time here to talk about this. So in verse 14, he says, this is Micah writing. He says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Now, I took the slide out, but before we go to the next slide, I just have a quick question. Doesn't this seem a little odd to you? This is almost written like a prayer, and I want you to look at this again. So Micah is saying, shepherd your people with your staff. Did God ever stop shepherding?
No.
Okay, see Charlotte shaking her head no, some no's up here. No. What happened? The sheep stopped following, right? They stopped following. But here, they're praying, Micah, and some say that Micah is writing this on behalf of the nation of Israel, shepherd your people with your staff. So Micah's prayer has some interesting elements in it. One, he asks for protection. And for that protection, we see that he says that he's asking God to shepherd his people with the rod or with the staff. Okay? The rod or the staff was used to protect. It was used to beat off other animals. It was also used to kind of nudge or guide the sheep so that when they were getting away or if they were maybe going towards something, sheep are dumb. Okay? I don't raise sheep. How many of you have ever raised sheep? We have a gentleman in here who has raised sheep. Smart animal? No? So everything I'm saying is good for now. Okay. I know we have some, you know, the balances here are, raising some hog and some cattle, but don't think they have any sheep out there. So sheep, okay? And we're going to talk about some things you need to have if you're going to shepherd sheep. But the rod or the staff, real quick, So God here is being referred to as the shepherd. He's being asked to shepherd the sheep. But God is sending who later on? The Messiah, right? And the Messiah is referred to in Micah as the shepherd
king.
The rod later on becomes the scepter. He doesn't stay as just the shepherd. He is the shepherd king. He is the Almighty, and he will rule and reign forevermore. So he has that instrument of protection. His protection is intentional. They're asking to shepherd, to tend, or to guide the sheep. And it's intuitive because it's already God's nature, as I just said a while ago. God never stopped shepherding the flock. They stopped following the shepherd. Next we see your people, the flock of your inheritance. So not only is Micah praying for protection, but he's making it personal. He's saying, God, this is your people. So basically he's saying, hey, you chose this people. This is your people, and we want you to shepherd us again. So there's a personal connection, and it's his inheritance. So they belong to him. They are his sheep. Just like we who believe in Christ are his sheep. I'm going to show you that here in just a little while with a couple of verses. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead. He's asking for provision. Internal. Now, we're not talking about eating, so I know that he's using the word shepherd your flock and let them graze. These people are not going to go and actually graze. They are being fed by God. And so, as such, they're spiritually feeding. They are asking to be spiritually fed once again. And it's going to be eternal as well. Ultimate fulfillment for believers in eternity. Now, real quick, that Bashan and Gilead that is made reference to in this part of the verse. So, Bashan was a district that was east of the Jordan, and it was known for its fertility, which was given to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and that's in Deuteronomy 3:13. And Gilead is a highland region of the Transjordan. How many of you have heard of the King's Highway? You've heard that reference before? Okay, that extended from Damascus to the Gulf of Aqaba, and it also was famous for its fertile land. There's one thing you want. Sheep like to do what? What do they like to eat? They like to eat grass. They can't just eat anything. To my brother that said you've raised sheep, okay? Can you just feed it? I mean, if they got a bunch of ragweed, can they just munch down on some ragweed? Why not? It doesn't go over well. That's a nice way of putting it. They have a very, their system is very delicate. That's the word I was looking for, delicate. Okay, they need to eat grass, and it needs to be a good source of grass. It can't just be anything. It's not like a goat, okay? A goat, you'll catch him eating, you know, gnawing down on a metal bucket, okay? And then he'll be just fine. But you put a sheep out there, you can't have a sheep doing that. And so they needed fertile land, and these two locations mentioned in the Old Testament were two great examples of places to feed or to let your sheep graze. Okay, it was plentiful. It was a large area. And God, he is able to, he says he is the bread of life. So he is able to feed you spiritually without ever running out.
Right.
You can never get enough. Deuteronomy 3:13, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, that is all the region of Argob, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh, it says. And then in the end of verse 14 in Micah chapter 7, it says, as in the days of old. So he's talking about their past history. God has provided for them over and over and over again. But in the days of old, at the height of when they were actually doing most of what they were supposed to do, where did they get led to? Say it out. The promised land. Okay? Now, I always wonder, okay, it actually says a land flowing with milk and honey. That sounds pretty amazing. I mean, I wonder if you really were like literally walking by a stream and it's flowing with milk. It's flowing with milk and honey. Or maybe it's just that it's so plentiful that the cattle are always producing milk and you've always got honey. But before that, even when they didn't go into the promised land and they were wandering around the wilderness, what did God do for them?
He fed them.
He fed them. That's right, sister. He produced something that we have never seen. Okay? Manna. And then that wasn't good enough.
They wanted some meat.
They wanted some meat. So he gave them what?
Quail.
Quail. Now, I have two bird dogs. Okay, another rabbit trail, should put another slide in there. I have two bird dogs. Unfortunately, I haven't had a chance because of COVID to get them out hunting. But they are meant to find quail. These folks did not need bird dogs. They did not need shotguns. You know what they did? Here's your door. They spread the little curtain, walked outside,
picked it up.
That's right. Wasn't good enough for them. They started complaining.
That's right.
Oh, if we were back in
Egypt.
Okay? So how quickly they forgot. But here we are again. People of Israel, asking God, protect us. We're your people, remember? Your inheritance. And then, we want you to provide for us. Feed us. So maybe this is a prayer for them to commit, because they already know God's going to do this. They already know that God is the God who provides. And they bring up this as in the days of old. Maybe it's them telling themselves, remember what God's done for us? All through time, God has always been there for us. Let's talk about the shepherd. Numbers 27:17. Who will go out before them? And who will come in before them? And who will lead them out? And who will bring them in so that the community of the Lord may not be like sheep that have no shepherd. Sheep don't do well without a shepherd. And that's why the people of Israel had left their shepherd and they were completely a disaster. Completely. I mean, folks, I don't think we can really... Do you understand what it's saying when it says they loved evil and hated the good? We think we have it bad. We still live in a nation where people go to church, okay? And we still have a fairly large amount of people who truly believe the gospel and are trying to live it out. This land was made up of people who loved evil. We hear of a social injustice and we think it's bad. It was the common practice in their day. I mean, we really need to get a hold of this. We need to understand things weren't bad. Things were incredibly bad. We don't really understand how bad it was. And they were sheep without a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, we read in Psalm 23:1. I lack nothing. The shepherd is there. He's ready. But he's also not going to necessarily fight with the sheep.
No.
The sheep need to learn to obey.
Right.
Isaiah 40, verse 1, like a shepherd, he tends his flock. He gathers up the lambs with his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He leads the ewes along. Jeremiah 31:10, hear what the Lord has to say, O nations. Proclaim it in the faraway lands along the sea. Say, the one who scattered Israel will gather them. Once again, another promise, another prophecy of what's going to come. He will watch over his people like a shepherd watches over his flock. So once again, it wasn't the shepherd that was the problem. It's the sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, John 10:14, I know my own and my own know me. Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So when you think of a shepherd, what qualities come to your mind?
Provider, protector. Yeah.
Provider, protector. What else?
Selfless.
Selfless. Okay.
Leader.
Leader.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody? Persistent. Good. Good word. Anybody else? Few I came up with, he has to be dedicated.
Oh, yeah.
When I think of a shepherd, a human shepherd, I think of David. And David was dedicated. You say, well, how do you know that? What did he kill? A bear and a lion. That's dedication right there. You got to be motivated. Motivated because sheep are dumb. Fierce, because the sheep are not going to be able to protect themselves. So you are going to have to protect those sheep. Whether it's coyote, wolves, bears, lions. I don't think we have a whole lot of lions roaming through our area looking for sheep. But in those days, they did. Loving, diligent, alert. We read in the Bible, we read in the New Testament, right, about the 90 or the 100 and the one went astray. You, if you're not alert, one could just wander off. I'm going to show you a video here in a second. You'll get a kick. Enduring, caring, long-suffering. Will, got you there. So it takes a lot to take care of a sheep. Can you play that video for us? Is there somebody to play that video? I don't think it'll play for me. Ah. If you, all right, see if you can get it to work, brother. Some of you may have already seen this, and if so, I bet you still laugh. Okay? If you've been on Facebook, it's been on Facebook a couple of times recently. It's of a, I think it's a boy pulling it out. Have you seen the one where the sheep is down inside this crevice? You can't even tell it's a sheep at first. Okay? I see some people chuckling and some people shaking their head. I was told if I put it in there like this, it would play. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, we won't take time for that to play, so let me try to explain it to you. It won't be nearly as funny. But if you, there is a, it's probably about this wide, and it's a trench. And this boy starts pulling on something. You can see there's a little bit of wool, and he's got a strap, and he pulls this sheep out of this crevice. And the sheep takes off running and goes about 40 yards and jumps right back in it. And I mean, just dives right into this crevice. And when I saw it at first, well, my wife was laughing so hard that I couldn't hardly make sense of what it was that she was watching. And when she finally could control herself again, she showed it to me, and then I laughed nearly as hard. But when you see that, remember, that's us. As a matter of fact, the title of it, I think, is When God Leaves the 99 to Go After the One, and the One is Me. So while it's funny, it's kind of not. Because every day we get up, and every day we have the opportunity to stay out of the trench. But I will tell you what, most of the time we run right to it.
Yeah.
It's sad. I wish it wasn't that way. I'd love to say that we're all spiritual giants and we don't really struggle with sin, and we don't really struggle with, you know, Satan really trying to get us to trip up. But I don't really think that's the case. Because if it was, I mean, you all are here, but is this the church? Is this Berean? Is this all of Berean?
No.
Where's the rest of them? Now, granted, we've got a few, you know, quite a few workers down there working Awana, but it's still not all of Berean. See, if we weren't running back to the trench, but instead we were following the shepherd,
right,
we'd be here. We'd be here all the time. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's pouring rain. It doesn't matter if there's snow. It doesn't matter what's going on, unless you're providentially hindered by being at work, or you're just, I mean, you're gone, you know, the work sends you somewhere else, then our place is here. Not because of me.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
I'm trying to give you something tonight, but it's still not what God can give you.
That's right.
I don't know if you've ever been in a service where the message was good, but what God was giving you on the side was so much better that you just couldn't hardly contain yourself.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
And you can't get fed unless you're here.
That's right.
Now, if you're at home and you're listening and you can't be here, and I know that there are some that can't, okay, but you're still getting fed, hopefully. The Spirit is talking to you, speaking to you through the Word of God. And so just understand that we have an awesome shepherd.
Yes, we do.
An awesome shepherd. All through the Bible, despite God's sheep wandering and wandering and wandering, we see the length and breadth and height of His willingness to continue to shepherd us, and it's amazing. So just remember, when it feels like God's not there, it's not God.
That's right.
There's something going on with you, not God.
That's right.
Because God is always there.
That's right.
Okay? And we see that over and over again. So just remember that and be encouraged. So I'm going to take you back to these three points once again. Tonight in our passage, God promises there's a day coming. There is a day coming where your walls are going to be built. Now, I got it. He's talking to Jerusalem. But you know what? We're also told there's a day coming where what's going to happen to this place? What's going to happen to this big round rock we're standing on? It's going to melt away. Melt away with fervent heat. Okay? I was asked a question at work yesterday. I couldn't believe it. I was asked, if you were given the opportunity to go to Mars with no or very little chance of returning back to Earth, would you go? I said no.
Right. Right.
He was like, well, what percentage of chance coming back would you need before you went? I'm like, I don't want to go. Why do I want to go to Mars? What is going to come from? Well, somebody said, well, eventually we're going to have to go somewhere else because there's not going to be enough room on the earth. And I was like, oh, that ain't what's happening.
That's right.
That's not what's going to happen, folks. You're not going to Mars. You're going to go to heaven
or hell.
That's
right.
That's your options.
Yeah.
It ain't Mars.
That's right.
Okay? Because we have already been told, yeah, you're right. This earth is going to go away, but it isn't because the earth can't contain all the population.
Right. That's right. That's right.
What's going to happen is God's going to finally say, we're done. We're done.
That's right.
And then the believers are going to go home. The others, the goats, are going to get judged. This place is going to go away. And what's coming is the new Jerusalem.
That's right.
God's power. Look at His power. He doesn't say, there might come a day when you guys can go back. No. And He doesn't say that the rest of the earth is going to become desolate. He says it will be desolate.
Right.
And it's going to be desolate because he's going to judge those who were doing evil. And it's not a, I might do it. If I can find enough power, I might. No, no, no. Do not be mistaken. He has the power.
That's right. That's right.
And his possession. Mm-hmm. Israel, his chosen, mm-hmm. and the church, his elect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to just open your word once again. And I do pray, Father, that we have been encouraged tonight. Help us to be faithful. Help us to realize just the magnitude of your faithfulness and of your grace and of your power. And help us as your possession, Father, to be worthy. Help us to strive each and every day to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask this in his name. Amen.